Hi, this is Mark Jenkins. Thank you for your interest in our ministry. This message is entitled, Leave My Gourd Alone, and it's based on the experiences of a man by the name of Jonah. In this message, we're going to witness how Jonah's self-centeredness caused him to have all kinds of problems. We will see the height of Jonah's self-centeredness exposed by God in the fact that Jonah was more upset about the loss of his gourd than he was concerned about the lives of all the people of Nineveh. Jonah was a self-centered man. We don't want to be like Jonah. I hope that you'll enjoy this message. Let's begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for giving us this opportunity to share your word. Thank you for the media of live stream. Thank you for the opportunity to send this word throughout the world. Father, I pray that every person that listens this evening, their hearts are open and ready to receive. And I thank you for it, Father. Thank you for the ministry of the Holy Spirit who brings the understanding to our hearts. We come against the powers of darkness that would attempt to bring any distractions or disturbances. We arrest you in Jesus' name. Father, I just thank you this evening for what we're going to learn and what we're going to be blessed with in Jesus' name. Amen. So the other day, I was doing something not very relevant, but all of a sudden, this picture seemed to, or picture, message came to me, and it was more or less an answer to something that I had pondered years ago and kind of left it on the back burner. And it seemed like with some of the things that the Lord has been teaching me and showing me as of late, that it was time for him to bring this to light. And it came in the form of a message regarding the gourd. I think, what in the world? The gourd that was spoke of in the book of Jonah, of all things. Before we get into the message about Jonah, let me just share a little bit with you about what God has been teaching me regarding so many of us, that we're the center of our own universe. And boy, I tell you, he has a way of bringing his message across. I'm telling you, it gets your attention. And it's so sad, but true, particularly in the country that we live in here in the United States, that Christians, and I guess I have to include myself in this, that, well, I tell you, we're the center of our own universe at times. I'm not saying it's every person, every time, all the time, but it seems like so much of the time that we are the center of our own universe. And that I heard one preacher, and he said, you know, it only takes one Christian to put a light bulb in, and he said, you know, that the Christian holds on to it and the world revolves around them. And boy, how true that is in so many cases. We are just so concerned about our own lives, is the bottom line. And we're just so in tune with the things that are that are going on in our own world, and we aren't so concerned with what's going on in other people's lives. And that's really the story of the gourd and Jonah. And as I read through Jonah and spent some time within Jonah and just listening to it and just thinking about the things that are being told in Jonah, I think it's very interesting that as you look at the whole account of Jonah, that here you have a person a man who is, he's not extremely obedient, and he's not real interested in following the direction of God. And yet, what's so very interesting is that within the account of Jonah, you see the prophetic message of Jesus. And you see this as Jonah is in the belly of the fish, and you see the incident of where it's describing the time of Jesus in hell. And I think it's so ironic that in an account of a man who actually went the other direction, God said, "I want you to go this way." And so what did Jonah do? He went that way. And so in the story of a man that, he just directly disobeyed God, here right in the middle of it, we have a prophetic picture of Jesus, someone who gave everything, his all on the cross, and did it with no selfish reason, with absolutely no self-centeredness at all. It's kind of like if you could see the disparity between Jonah and Jesus. You know, here you have Jonah that is, you know, God said, "Go to Nineveh." So, you know, Jonah immediately packs his bags and heads for Tarshish, the other direction. And you think, boy, why put that in this same account, the same story with the picture of Jesus? And I think it's interesting, and I believe that it's really showing that with mankind that we do tend to be a lot like Jonah, and we do tend to have our interest in ourselves and not in following the Lord. And we forget that, you know, it's not about us and our four and no more. It's not about our little world. You know, Jesus has given us what? The ministry of reconciliation. That's for everybody. And what is that? That is to go and to share with the lost the message of salvation. So let's put that in context with Jonah and his unwillingness to go and to share the message with the people of Nineveh. See, when we are unwilling to share the truth of the gospel, we're no different than he is. And we'll find out as we go through the message of Jonah that he didn't want to do it because he knew that the people would repent and God would have mercy on him. So let's not do it. Let's not go and waste our time and just let those people go to hell. Boy, that's horrible. That's horrible to think that we would be so self-centered that we would think about our own lives, put our own lives first, and the lives and the destiny and the eternal destiny of others second. And that's exactly what Jonah did. And again, think about the disparity of that compared to Jesus. And here we have the picture of Jesus and his willingness to lay everything aside, not for himself, but for us. You know, you can see right here the picture of what mankind generally will do. They'll generally look out for themselves, number one, take care of themselves. And then you see the picture of Jesus What's Jesus interested in? Jesus is interested in people. People going to heaven and spending eternity with him. That's where his heart is. And so that's kind of the things that have been going on inside of me here as God brought this message about this gourd, which is at the end of Jonah. And I don't want to get to that just yet. Let's kind of save that for a little while. And we'll get to the gourd. But let's first look at Jonah as he receives the word from the Lord. And that's in the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And it begins by saying in verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me." All right, so let's stop there. We're talking about a wicked bunch of people. The people in Nineveh, they were not godly people. They were very wicked. And their wickedness had come up before God. And I find it interesting that these people were not Jewish people. I find it interesting that God was sending someone to them to try and save them, rescue them. And he gave them a message. You know, they were going to be destroyed in 40 days was the message that Jonah was to deliver. And as we'll see later, you know, they cried out to God and repented. And God spared them. And it's because God is all about people. God loves people. That's why he sent Jonah. That's why he gave him the message. He sent him because in God's heart, God wanted those people to turn from their wicked ways. And thank God they did, and they were spared. But this is, you know, this is the thing that I want to point out to you, and I think the message that the Holy Ghost is wanting to point out is what was in the heart of Jonah. Because in the heart of Jonah was, let those people burn. You know, there was no love for these folks whatsoever. He wouldn't even deliver the message. Look at the next verse, verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof and went down into it." Right, let me stop there. This always stands out to me every time I read this. When Jonah went down and he was going to go the opposite direction away from God, he was going to be in disobedience, he had to pay the fare. that just really stands out to me. You're going to pay a price. When God has given you a directive to do something, and you just decide to go the other direction, there's a price to be paid for that, and you're going to pay the price. And even as I say that about if God gives you a directive, we all have a directive from the Lord. And that directive is to go and make disciples, go into all the world and teach the gospel, which is translated to mean to make disciples. We all have a mandate from the Lord to share the gospel. It's not unique to the fivefold ministry. It's for every single one of us to share the goodness of God. And yet, and I can say for myself, I'm guilty of this as much as anybody else. You know, I look at people kind of like the way Jonah does. And to a certain degree, you know, when I look at the world, and I think a lot of Christians are guilty of this, when they see the sinners that are in the world, it's almost like we look at them and think, those people, it's impossible for those people to get saved. You know, you've probably been in grocery store, department store, or wherever out in public, and you've seen somebody. You know, maybe it was a leather wearing biker with, you know, tattoos all over them, and they just reeked of alcohol or something, and you looked at that person and you thought that, you know, you weren't thinking about running up to them and telling them about the love of Jesus. Why not? They just reeked of the world. And it's almost like we have this idea that person is, they're impossible. No, they're not impossible. And that's something that we're going to have to work on. I have to work on this, where I'm not looking at anybody as if that one is impossible. No. You know, God, Jesus came and died for each and every one of us. And it's not for us to be like Jonah and to head the other direction when we have an opportunity to share the love of Jesus with some lost person. We shouldn't be heading the other way thinking about, you know, thinking about our lives, thinking about, well, I've got to do this, and I've got to get home and take care of this and that. And I'm not saying that we need to not take care of our responsibilities. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that when those things always trump the things of God, then there's a problem. If our lives, and I'm preaching this as much to me as anybody else, when our lives and the activities of our lives trump, or in other words, they supersede the things of God in as far as the level of importance in our mind, the high, you know, when we prioritize the things of our life, the things that we're doing in our life, where does following the Lord and doing the things that He's directed us to do, where does that line up in the priority of our life? Is that first and foremost and everything else takes second place? Or is everything else in our life first and the things of God taking second place? Which one is it? Only you can answer that. But I know the Holy Ghost will show you. See, in the life of Jonah, you know, Jonah took the reins of his life, and he made the decision, you know, I'm not going to Nineveh. I'm going to go this direction. I'm going to go to Tarshish. And in doing so, he put other people's lives at risk because of his disobedience. Now, as I say that, keep in mind that we're talking about Old Testament people here, and the way that God dealt with Old Testament people is much different than the way He deals with us. We're His children when we've made Jesus Christ the Lord of our life, and we've entered into His family through making Jesus Lord. We enter into the covenant relationship that was cut in the body of Jesus and exists between Jesus and God the Father. We enter into that and we become sons of God. So our relationship in the new covenant as the children of God is much different than the way it is in the old covenant, in the Old Testament, as we read here with Jonah. The way God dealt with him was much different than how He deals with us. But the fact that we're to put Him first and foremost in our life, that's absolutely no different than in the old covenant. And so with Jonah, as we're going to see here, once he made that decision and once he began to go his own direction and boarded that ship, he put all those men's lives at risk because of his disobedience. You know, they're on this ship, they're heading to Tarshish, and God sends this storm and these people's lives are at risk, and it's all because of the disobedience of this one man. And we can pick it up here in the first chapter. We're going to look at verse 7. And they said, every one to his fellow, come and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil is upon us. For they cast lots, and the lot fell upon Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray thee, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thine occupation? And whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of thy people art thou? Now look at his answer. I thought this was interesting. He said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord. Apparently, he didn't fear the Lord all that much otherwise. When God told him to do something, he would have done it. But apparently, he's like a lot of us. You know, where our commitment is more verbal than it is action. We're much quicker to say something than we are to do something. And in this case, for Jonah, he's very strong committed verbally. And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceeding afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. So now we're getting a picture of Jonah with these men. You know, he's told these men, I'm running away from God. I'm running away from the Lord. And now he's telling them exactly who this Lord is. Oh, he's the one that made everything. I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God that made everything. And I would imagine about that time that those people on the ship were getting a little bit nervous. But the point that I made there about how he feared the Lord, he said he feared the Lord. He had it in his mind, but it really wasn't in his heart. All right, let's go on here. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm unto you, for I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Well, that's some insight right there. He recognized that his disobedience has caused these men's lives to be in great peril. But there's something that I really appreciate in this account of the men in the boat. You know, they finally decide to throw Jonah off into the water, and this was by Jonah's own direction. And they kind of hesitated at first. They didn't want to do it. But then whenever the storm was so bad, they decided, let's just throw him in. So they threw him in. But the point that I want to make here about them is in verse 16. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord and made vows. That is just so awesome to me. Even in the midst of Jonah's disobedience, God was still able to have some people believe. He was still able to create a situation that would cause the hearts of these men to be changed, to see them believing in God. I think that's awesome. Why is it awesome, Mark? Because even when we screw up and do just some stupid things, and we make selfish decisions, you know, it's only God is able to take our selfishness and our wrong decisions, and even turn things to where there's good that's going to come out of it. And I look at that in amazement. You know, these men, they had an encounter with God. Why? Because Jonah, he did something stupid. He ran away from God. But God took these situations and turned things to good. And I think that is just amazing. So then we see in the second chapter, we see the account, the prophetic imagery of Jesus in hell. And again, let me go back and reiterate this point. Here's this guy that he's self-centered, he's selfish, he's not going the direction that God wanted him to go. He's going his own way. He gets thrown out of the boat, and lo and behold, a fish swallows him, and the events that took place inside that fish are the events that foreshadow Jesus in hell. Absolutely not a selfish bone in Jesus' body. Just completely gave everything for us. It's just amazing to me how in the book of Jonah, where we see this person that is, you know, completely opposite to Jesus, we see a picture of Jesus. Isn't that something? I'll tell you, to me, the things that God is able to accomplish in the midst of what would seem to be impossible circumstances, he's able to show us this beautiful picture of Jesus. It's just amazing. He is so amazing. He goes beyond words. And so once Jonah comes to grips with the fact that, you know, running from God was just it was the vanity of vanities to run away from God. To think, I'm just going to leave the presence of God. I'm going to go this way, and I'm going to leave his presence. You're not going to ever run so far away that you're going to run away from the presence of God. He's going to be right there with you. And in this case, Jonah recognized that. He discovered that he couldn't run away from God. And look at this one statement that is made here. I'm going to read a few verses prior to it. We're in chapter 2. And we'll go back here to, this is starting verse 4. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee into thine holy temple. Look at this statement. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That one is that statement right there, I find that very intriguing. Lying vanities. Yeah, any time that you have the idea that, you know, you can exist without God, that you can do as Jonah did, run from his presence, answer your situation with away from God, without God, you know, the lying vanities, that there is life without God. You know, I'm going to go this way and leave God's presence. No, you're not. You know, that I'm going to survive without God. No, you're not. You know, I'm going to have a life without him. No. And as I was looking at this, you know, we're I was looking for an example of these lying vanities. And I don't know if this example I'm going to give is as accurate as what it might be, but we're in the Christmas season right now. And, you know, I look at all these people that are out, you know, shopping for gifts and doing all this Christmas stuff, and there's, you know, there seems like there's a buzz in the air with, you know, excitement and anticipation of the holiday. And don't get me wrong, I enjoy the holiday, but I enjoy the holiday for the reason that Jesus came here. You know, that's what the holiday is. Jesus was born through Mary into this earth. And to me, that's the only reason to celebrate. That's the only message of Christmas that we need to be focused on. And yet, it seems like to me that the vanity of Christmas is, you know, it's about other things. It's about, you know, all the gifts. It's about, and don't misunderstand me when I say this, it's about family getting together. You know, there's nothing wrong with family getting together. It's wonderful. But that's not what this is about. This season is about Jesus coming into this earth. And when we get focused on anything else and we take our eyes off of Jesus, we're missing the central purpose of why of this whole Christmas, Jesus coming here for us. And you know, I think it's sad that people that they focus their attention away from Jesus and on to all these superfluous things that in the long run they don't really matter. You know, the gift giving, the things, all this other stuff. It doesn't really matter if you don't have Jesus. I mean, let's just cut to the chase. If you don't have Jesus, all the gifts in the world aren't going to save you. If you don't have Jesus, you know, you can have all these other things or relationships or whatever you want to have. But that's all vanity without Jesus. You know, they're lying vanities. If they make you feel so good, and oh, this season is so wonderful, and you get all warm and fuzzy feelings, but you don't have Jesus, then you have a vanity there, a lying vanity that is stealing from you the true mercy of God that sent Jesus into the world to die for you. And I think maybe that's not the best way to interpret this, but I felt like that's what it was saying to me, and I wanted to share that. And it was not intended to offend anybody, and hopefully it doesn't. But hopefully people will realize, without Jesus, nothing in this world really matters. Without Him, nothing matters. I don't care what you want to put in that place instead of Him. It's vanity without Jesus. So let's go on here. Now that I'll get off my soapbox on that one. So we see Jonah in verse 9. But I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Now here, so here's Jonah. He's being upchucked out of the fish, for lack of a better term, vomited out. And here he goes. Do you think that God changed his mind about what Jonah was supposed to do? No. and you can take it to the bank. If God has given you specifically a direction, even if you run the other way, when you turn around and you start following God, He has not changed one little bit. What He has directed you to do before, it hasn't changed. It'll be waiting for you when you turn around. And in this case, with Jonah, he is up on the land. And in chapter 3, it says, "The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise and go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee." So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. And then it talks about Nineveh was a great city. So my point here is this. It does no good to try and go another direction when what you know in your heart that God has directed you to do. You know it. You know you're supposed to do it. It just doesn't do any good to do something else. And once you repent, turn around, turn away from what you were doing, He's going to be waiting right there, and it's going to be the same thing. Come and do this. This is what I have for you to do. And I know that there are people that I know of that have, you know, they've struck out in a direction and in an attempt to obey the Lord. And then, you know, something happens and they turn away. They start going their own direction. They try to answer their own problems in themselves. See, once you walk away from the Lord, or once you turn from the direction that He has taken you in, when problems arise, what are you going to do then? The only thing you can do is try to answer them yourself, and that is just futility. So just face it. If you know what He wants you to do, just do that. It's a whole lot easier than trying to answer your own problems yourself. So here we are with Jonah in Nineveh. In verse 5, "So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast." So they believed God. I think it's interesting. Here you have a bunch of ungodly people. Some people that God even said in chapter 1, these people are wicked. They're wicked people. And what happens? They believe God. And they repent. Sackcloth and ashes. They put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even unto the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, lest let them not feed nor drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands." Look at this. I just love this. "Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not? And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil and he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not." That is amazing. That is amazing. He was You know, he looked at this city. It's a wicked city. And he sent Jonah to speak to them and to tell them of their demise, that their 40 days they're going to be destroyed. And what did they do? They turned from their wicked ways. Hallelujah. That's awesome that their lives were spared. And you know that Jonah just rejoiced and was so happy? No, he wasn't. And you think, why wasn't he happy with the outcome? Why was this man not happy and rejoicing? It's just, it amazes me, the self-centeredness of this guy. You know, that he was just so much concerned about himself, and he didn't want to go and, you know, and minister to these people. He didn't care about them. He didn't want to see them delivered. He just would have assumed that they would have been killed and just destroyed. Isn't that sad? And then just think about that. The whole bunch of them in Nineveh, he could have cared less if God would have just done a Sodom and Gomorrah, you know, and just burnt them all and sent them to hell forever. I want to tell you, it's amazing to me. Again, here we see the disparity between the man Jonah and here in the same book, Jesus. The picture of Jonah in the fish is the picture of Jesus in hell. And you see the disparity between a man who was not willing to even go and speak the word to the people of Nineveh. And here Jesus was willing to come into this world, you know, to leave heaven, to be born in a body of a man, to join us here on this earth, to live and to die on that cross, and to do one of the most unselfish acts humanly possible, to die for us. And so here you see Jesus, and here you see Jonah. Jonah, when the people repented, he's mad about it. So look at the next chapter. Look at this guy in verse 4, or chapter 4, verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. And he was, look at this, not just angry, he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. For I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Oh, for heaven's sake. You talk about, this is self-centeredness to the nth degree. Just kill me, God. I didn't want to go to Nineveh in the first place, because I knew you'd be merciful to these people. I knew that if I came here and I spoke your word to them, that you'd be merciful, that they would repent, you'd be merciful, and that you would spare their lives. And I'm mad about it. I'm angry. Just kill me now. Here is a guy who all he's thinking about is himself. I didn't want to come here. You should have just let those people go to hell. See, that's, you know, that is just self-centered. And I tell you, I don't want my life to be all about me. And at times I see where, sadly, it is. And I know that that's not God. I know that that's not what He wants. You know, my life is to be about other people. about serving people, loving people, sharing the goodness of God with them, not looking at people and prejudging them, thinking, you know, this person is too bad to be saved. Boy, that's just about as bad as Jonah, honestly. When we look at people and we prejudge them, you know, we've been sent. Now, I know there's some people that are waiting for instructions for God to go do something. For heaven's sakes, he said, go into all the world. What do you want? Does it have to be engraved in stone? And yet we, you know, we've been given these instructions to go and to share the gospel with people, and yet we look at them and we're just almost as bad as Jonah, prejudging them, thinking this guy right over here, I can't share Jesus with him. He look at him. It looks like he just killed his mother. How can I share Jesus with him? Boy, isn't that amazing? You know, how we prejudge people and how we think, you know, that one is just too impossible for God. No, there's none of them too impossible for God. So let's just go back here and we'll finish up with Jonah. So Jonah's asking God, just kill me. Just kill me, God. Just the most selfish statement. I think it's probably one of the most selfish statements in the whole Bible. Just kill me, God. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Is that right for you to be angry? So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He's still kind of hoping maybe God would still burn him. You know, I really think he's still, for him to go and to, you know, take a little perch somewhere where he can look at the city and watch it, he's still kind of hoping that God maybe will change his mind and burn them all. How disgusting. Verse 6, and the Lord, now look at this, prepared a gourd. Now this is where we started at. This is what I told you the other day. The Lord began to talk to me about the gourd. So the Lord prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished he in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity. Now here, this is it right here. Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? Boy, I tell you what. What a statement about the gourd. What is this about this gourd? God made this gourd so that it would grow up and it would make shade over Jonah. And Jonah loved it. He loved it. And then God created a worm, and the worm ate the gourd, and the gourd died. And then there was the east wind that beat against him, and Jonah's wanting to die. And then God makes this statement and said, for thou hast had pity on the gourd. God provided this thing, and it brought pleasure to him. And he cared more about that stupid gourd than he did the people, the lives of the people that were in Nineveh. What is the gourd in your life? What is the thing that God's provided for you that you have found such great joy in? And so much so that you have more affection for this gourd, whatever it is in your own life, than you do for the lost people that are all around us. Boy, I tell you, that it's our self-centeredness that causes us to cherish these things more, these things that even God gives us, more than the lives of the people that are right around us. It's because, you know, this gourd brought me pleasure. This gourd, you know, shaded me, and it made my life easier. And now it's gone. And see, under the new covenant, no, it's not God giving and taking things away from us. There's an enemy. The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But my point is, the things that God has provided for us, we cannot afford to allow those things to take all of our attention and not give our lives and our thoughts and our focus on people and their eternal destination, whether it be heaven or whether it be hell. We have got to prioritize things properly and stop giving higher priority to things that don't deserve it. You know, God gives us these things to enjoy, but they shouldn't take the focus of our life off of what's truly important in its people. It's people. It will always be people. People that are on their way to hell, like the people of Nineveh. You know, think about Jonah. You know, Jonah was, he's all concerned about this stupid gourd and could care less about the people in Nineveh. He's actually perched on the side of this hill or whatever it was, looking down at Nineveh, just waiting to see. Maybe God will change his mind and fry those people down there. But thank God for my little gourd, because it protects me and it makes me feel good. And those people over there, I could care less about. Boy, we don't want to have that attitude. I'm telling you, God, that is not an attitude that God will ever approve of. You know, but that is that's the attitude the enemy has. You know, enemy is all about self. It's all about self-preservation, about making self comfortable, the little flesh, you know, pat the little flesh, make the little flesh nice and warm and fuzzy and comfortable. And basically to hell with everybody else. Sorry for saying it that way, but that's our actions at times are really just that blunt. And it shouldn't be that way. And how can we change this, Mark? How can we not be like Jonah? Well, the key is, first and foremost, to realize the love that Christ has for us. And that we can see it in the picture of Jonah in the belly of that fish, and what was that picture of what Jesus would endure for us. And he did it for the sake of love for us. That's why he did it. So if we're ever going to have our priorities correctly aligned, we're going to have to have a revelation of God's love for us first. That He loved us. We love Him because why? He first loved us. We have to see His love for us. We have to appreciate His love for us first. And then we're going to be able to share this with other people. That God loves us. I know it sounds so trite because it's been so trite. It's not the right word, but it seems so commonplace to say God loves us because we don't truly appreciate the depth of His love for us, that God was willing to forever alter Himself for us. He did that. He forever altered Himself by coming and being born in a human body. He forever altered Himself. Now you can try and make it look like something that it's not, but this is what happened. He left heaven and was born into a physical human body and died on that cross and was raised again from the dead, and He received a glorified human body and will forever have that. You see, He didn't have that before He came to earth. So He has forever altered Himself in this way. And He did it for us because of His great love for us. And that should be the motivation for us to share the love of God with other people. That God loves them. That He died for them. That He gave His all for them. Amen? And so, we want to identify any gourds in our life. We want to recognize the things that we have put assigned a wrong priority to. Maybe it's something that God's given us, God's blessed us with, and yet we have wrongly prioritized them above the things that are truly important. We need to recognize those things. We need to identify them. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the pictures that You have given us in the person of Jonah. Thank You, Father, for showing us the things in our own life that are gourds, the things that we have valued above even the people around us that are on their way to hell, that we're more focused on those, the things that will bless us, and will more so than the people of the world, the people that are dying and going to hell. Father, I pray that You will help us. To reprioritize in a correct way so that the things that are truly important to You are important to us, and the things that are not important to You, that they're not important to us. Thank You, Father. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, this is Mark. It's been my pleasure to share this message with you. I hope that you receive something from it. If you'd like to contact our ministry, you can do so at www.markjenkinsministries.org. I hope that you'll join us again. Be blessed.